And you can see why right from verse 1. So Psalm chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy places of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And we just want to pray that we would take full advantage of your grace and the privilege that you've given us to approach that very throne of grace. We pray that we'd be willing to bring all of our petitions, all of our concerns, even the smallest details. We pray that we'd be willing to do that. We want to just consider all those this morning who are physically ailing. We just commit each one to you. And we just pray that these pressures of life would just draw them closer to Jesus Christ, or cause people to realize that they need a Savior in Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for our country this morning. We want to thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we want to pray for our president. We want to pray for those that he's chosen to advise him. We want to pray for Congress and all those that are in charge, that they would have the courage to stand and make right decisions, decisions that would preserve our liberties. And we just pray that as we see things going on in our country that aren't very comforting, that we would know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with us today, and that he is our refuge in the end. And we just want to just pray for those around the world who are suffering greatly because of the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would not forget that Satan is behind the persecution that takes place. And so we pray, we want to remember Israel. And as we know, Satan is behind the persecution aimed at Israel. We just pray that in your grace, you would give them strength, and that they, as individual people, would recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And so we pray to that end. We just want to commit this service to you this morning. We just pray that the time spent here would be an encouraging time, that it would cause us to just look to you and to trust you for even the smallest things and details in our lives. And so we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, let's stand and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Thank you. I need a sip after that. All right. The Philippians chapter 4 is where we are looking this morning. And so you can turn your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 4. And we've come to a passage where anxiety or worry is addressed. There are three passages in the New Testament that directly address this particular problem. And what we've got is in Matthew. We looked at that last week. We 1 Peter and Paul in this book of Philippians. And so as we come to this particular chapter, the early part of the chapter encourages us to stand firm, and the idea there is to be consistent. And you can count on a person who stands. They're not up one day and down the next. They're not here today and gone tomorrow. They stand firm. Pull together. And as God's children, we have a common Savior, a common destiny. And that destiny is different from the destiny of the unbeliever. In fact, the destiny of the unbeliever should give us pause to have real concern for those around us. The concept of hell that is taught in the Scripture, a concept that many people don't want to talk about or address, but it's real. And as we think of the ultimate judgment that is going to fall on all the unbelieving world, it's called in the Scripture eternal death. You might ask, well, if you're dead, how? Of course it's eternal. But keep in mind, death means to be separated. Eternal death is being separated from God in all of His attributes forever and ever and ever. No friends in hell. Friendship, a result of God's grace. No peace in hell. In fact, as we'll see, we probably won't get to it this morning, but peace is a result. Peace in your heart. What are we going to have in hell? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's not a pretty sight. That is not our destiny. And for those of us in Christ, we have a destiny that makes this world, how can I put it, just nothing. It pales in comparison to what we have. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage Christians to have the proper perspective, the proper priorities in life. And then we had an admonition to help one another. And even though we have Christ in us and He's given us His Spirit, and greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, the fact of the matter is we still have a sin nature. We are still playing on the devil's turf, and we need to be encouraged by one another. This is why the Apostle Paul, at talking about death in 1 Thessalonians, says this, comfort one another with these words. What words? Jesus is coming back. He is coming. He is real. And we have a future with Him forever. That should be comforting. And as we see things crumble around us in this world, what did we say? Hey, what could go wrong? The stock market's up, isn't it? What should we call it? A melt up. And you know what happens before after a melt up? A meltdown. And it may not be so pretty. So is that possible? You better believe it. Nothing is for sure in this world. The only surety we have is in heaven and what God gives us. What God gives us lasts forever. As we move on, we looked at these specific passages. We looked at the idea of worry and what that word means. And I just would read you this particular verse in 1 Peter 5, 7, because he captures it, casting all your cares upon him, literally placing them on Jesus Christ, for he cares for you. His care is good. The anxiety, the cares of this world can literally drive us crazy. And so in Matthew, we looked at six ideas right here. We didn't spend a lot of time on the last ones because of time, but fruitless. And this was the verse that says, how many of us, through worry, can add one stature to our height? And we noted that could mean length of life. If you worry, will you live longer? It could mean status in life. It could mean that you just physically get taller. Some of you may not care about that, but others of you might wish you were taller. Doesn't matter. Worry is not going to get it done. So it's very worldly. These are things the Gentiles, and that could be translated the pagans, they worry about their clothes. They worry about food. They worry about shelter. They worry about all these things, and yet that is not where it's at. What he says is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God. God knows what we need, and he will meet those needs. Sufficient are the day. And I'll just make a comment that really we are made to work one day at a time. Some of you have, and I've heard people complain about this when they go on vacation. It's not a vacation from work. It just stacks up. So then you got twice as much to do when you get back. Has that ever happened? Or before you go on vacation, you got to do twice as much. And you kill yourself, so you're so worn out that you can't even enjoy yourself on vacation. That's not a vacation, is it? Does it sound right? But isn't that the way it is most of the time? And yet, God wants us to take one day at a time. Now, physically, I can't relive yesterday. Physically, I have to wait till tomorrow. But mentally, I can be reliving yesterday, living today and reliving tomorrow and literally driving myself up a wall. And Jesus is simply saying, listen, you've got enough to worry about. You've got enough to take care of right now. Take care of today. Tomorrow, listen, there's things that are going to happen tomorrow that you don't even know what could happen. It could be good. It could be bad. And many of us from time to time have situations that have come up. I don't care if it's from a heart attack to a stroke. Who knew? Whoever would have guessed? And yet, it changes our future. And it changes life for us. And so, I'm not telling you to be a fatalist or anything like that. There are things that we can do to prepare. But yet at the same time, there are things that are literally out of our control. And what we find is that worry, literally, is a sin. So let's look on and see the solution for worry. And what we see right here in verse 6 is this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And so the little word but is an important word. We saw it in Matthew 6, and we won't turn there, but if we did, we would see but seek ye first, in contrast to worry. Seek ye first, Philippians chapter 4. In this verse right here, I hope you notice the little word but. It says, be careful for nothing but. And but is a very important word. But what? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We already looked at 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is an alternative that we have. And I might just say this about Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and that little word, but. There's actually two Greek words for the word, but. One is the word day, D-E, and the other is Allah, A-L-L-A, not Allah, the God of the Muslims, which is not a God, by the way, but Allah, Allah. That's correct. Now, day is a mild form of but. And we use it this way. We might say something like this. You know, I like strawberry pie. I really like strawberry pie. I like all kinds of fruit pies. But I think I prefer raspberries more. A mild but, a mild conjunction of contrast. Allah, on the other hand, is a strong contrast. And the word that's used in this verse is not mild. It's not like, well, I kind of like to worry, but maybe it's better to pray. No, that's not the point. It's a strong contrast. Don't worry, but rather than that, we're going to do something totally different. And this is God's solution. So as we look at this particular verse right here, and these verses 6 and 7, we see three observations. One, there is pressure. Pressure is in the very opening phrase. Be anxious for or over nothing. The nothing right there, all the pressures of life. And this is what he's saying. Secondly, we have prayer. Thirdly, we have peace. And as we stop and we think of this right here, be anxious for nothing, prayer. Prayer is defined in this verse. And I might just say that this is a rich little verse. In fact, there is probably no verse that describes the aspects of prayer more than this one little verse. Now, we might learn more about prayer in whole sections, but for one verse, it says a lot. And prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests, and as we stop and we analyze prayer just a little bit, prayer in this verse is kind of a general term. It's not specific. We pray like this often. We'll pray, Lord, bless us. I did this morning. I prayed in a general sense. I said, Lord, bless this service. I prayed for other Christians around the world, kind of in a general sense. We pray for, I hope all those people that were hurt in the hurricanes, I hope they're doing okay. Nothing specific, but in a general sense, we're praying. And then the next word there, supplication. Now all of a sudden, we're getting specific. And then it says with thanksgiving. Do you know that thanksgiving is really looking back at the blessings that God has already done for you and giving thanks for that? Do you have anything to be thankful for? You better believe we do. And as we look back at what God has done for us, guess what? We say, wow, God has done this. He said he would do this. And then he says he's going to do this in the future. You know what? I can be thankful for my future. If I'm in Christ, I have something to be thankful for. And then he goes on and he says, make your requests. And what we see in this verse is more than just, Oh Lord, bless me and pray that everything goes well today. Amen. Typical prayer, wouldn't you agree? And what Paul is saying is this, listen, there are some specific things that are troubling you. And I want you to name them and be specific before God. One of the keys in understanding this second point, resulting in the very peace of God. And what it says is this, is the peace of God in this particular verse right here, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's literally, well, stand guard. And so if you actually, it's a military term that's used in this particular verse. If you wanted to picture a soldier, a sentry, guarding, that's what we've got. We've got a sentry guarding our hearts. Well, let's move on and take a little closer look at this right here. And verse 6, first phrase, be careful for nothing. Now, as we stop and we think of grammar, and I have to confess, I never liked grammar in school growing up. But you know, grammar is important. It's how we communicate, isn't it? And we do need to understand what's happening. And the Greek language really is quite rich. And I don't believe it's any mistake that God allowed the Greek language to be in place when the New Testament was written. It's a very technical language. And it tells us and gives us exactly what the doctrines and what he's trying to say comes across. We have this imperative mood. Imperative is a command. And if God commands and tells you something, he doesn't say something like this. Well, I don't want you to do this unless you don't feel like it. Or I don't want you to do this, but if it's not convenient for you today and you'd kind of like to worry a little bit today, that's okay. I'll wait around for you tomorrow. That is not what this is all about. God is simply telling us, don't worry. There is no option that we have. And this is where I mentioned last week that to worry and disobey this is sin. And we need to look at it just that way, to literally take this in the Greek, and if you had a Greek New Testament and you look this up, it would have this definition. Literally, do not, under any circumstance, worry about anything. That's what he's saying. And you say to yourself, wow, is that even possible? Is that possible to do this? Now, I didn't bring any props up here with me this morning. In fact, I thought about it. I thought about bringing a baseball or something and throwing this up. And I can't juggle three, but I can juggle two. That's not juggling. I can't juggle. Everybody see this? This is a foam hollow. It's a little foam ball. Now, close your eyes and forget all about this. Just get it out of your mind. Hard, isn't it? It's hard to get it out of your mind. But I'm going to tell you something else. It would be easier to get this out of your mind if I pulled out a football here and I threw this behind my back and hit my grandson right in the numbers, and he'd say, wow, do you see that football? And guess what? This little thing, you've forgotten about, haven't you? Because you've put your mind on something else. And I'll tell you, it's amazing how oftentimes we will do what? Didn't Paul do this with coveting? In fact, he used this as an example in Romans chapter 7. The law says, thou shalt not covet. So, I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to want a thing. And the more I tried to not covet, the more I wanted. And I just couldn't help myself. I saw somebody driving in a new car, and I thought, "Man, wouldn't that be nice?" Have you ever thought, "Wouldn't that be nice? How come they get all the luck?" All these thoughts that go through our minds. The harder Paul tried not to covet, the more he coveted. Until in the end, he threw up his hands and said, "Who can rescue me from this body of death? I'm hopeless. I'm helpless." Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we have this principle in regards to coveting. And we've got the same command that's given in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The opening phrase says this: "Let your manner of living, let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, what does that mean? Well, that just means don't want the big things, but it's okay to want little things. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, let your whole lifestyle be without coveting. Now, how are you going to do that? And as a human being, I'm going to tell you this, and I'll speak from experience as well. This is impossible for us to live like this. And yet, what is the world's solution? Ooh, it's a complex solution. And in fact, maybe what you should do is covet, change what you covet. Does that make sense? So if you're an addict and you covet this, maybe you should covet, I don't know. What would be a good replacement for that? Well, anything. All right, just start coveting something else. But you haven't addressed the issue. Look at the rest of the verse. It says this: "Be content with such things as ye have." Well, that would be the contrast. How are you going to do that? Well, here is the answer at the end of the verse. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Remember the little Mickey Mouse illustration of the ball? Now, if I pull out a fancier ball and do a bigger trick, you'll forget this. I'll tell you what, folks. I will never leave you. The creator of the universe, the God of our salvation, tells us he will never leave us. Look at this verse. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is my helper." Really? I'll tell you what. If we could grasp a hold of that idea, that's the secret to contentment. What? It doesn't get any better than this, folks. That's what we have. And as it comes to worry, and let's go back to our text. And when it comes to worry, what do we see? And I might just mention, worry is not morally neutral. It's okay to worry. Some people worry, some people don't. You know, we're all in this together. No. Worry is sinful. And as we stop and we think about it, what is the solution? And God gives us a very simple solution, but it's the truth. And sometimes, folks, the truth hurts. What did Jesus say in John? "The truth shall set you free." Remember that? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But I want you to know this. Sometimes the truth hurts. So the truth hurts us first before it can set us free. We don't like the truth sometimes. We don't like it. And so as we stop and we think, how harsh is this right here? And I'll just mention this. We have a choice to make. And we've been created with three capacities, And the first one is our ability to think. The second one is our ability to feel. The third one is our ability to choose. All of us, right here, saved, lost, you have this capacity that was given to you. We were all created in God's image. You might say, well, what do you mean? Think. That's where our intellect, we can think, feeling. This is our emotions right here. And this we call our volition. And as we stop and we think of this command is addressed to one of these capacities. Which one do you think it is? Oh, it's addressed to my feelings. Oh, yeah? Don't worry if you feel like it. I'm going to tell you something, folks, and we've all heard this, that don't be emotionally driven. We all hear that, don't we? We all kind of believe that, and yet our emotions drive most of our decision-making. This imperative mood is directed right towards our volition. And what it says is this: you have a choice to make. I don't care what you feel like. You mean God is telling us that? That's exactly what God is telling us. I don't care about your feelings. Now, God does care about us. He wants our feelings. He wants us to enjoy peace. But he says this: I have the solution for you. And this is the way it's going to be. And if you don't like it, you're the loser, not God. He gives us the solution. And as we stop and we look at this right here, God's solution is this. And as we stop and we think, what's that? Three observations. God's solution, prayer. Now, as we stop and we think of prayer, let me just ask you to ignore that little three up there. See, now you can't, can you? It's like seeing the light on the TV, a reflection on the TV. Once you see it, that's all you see. And kind of helps illustrate the point, doesn't it? That was a mistake on my part. Casting all your prayers on him. How do you do that? You do that through prayer. You know what our tendency is? Oh, that's too simple. That's just too simple. Life is much more complex than that. In fact, if we want to really deal with all our pressures and all our anxieties and all our worries, you know what you really need to do? You need to go back to maybe before you were born and look at the environment that your parents were raised in and what molded their values. And then after you were born, did you know that your mother, some of you are old enough, they didn't have Pampers with tape on them, so they pinned the cloth diapers with those safety pins. And it wasn't uncommon for a baby to get poked with the pin. In fact, I've heard of babies where the diapers were actually pinned right to the baby. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is going to emotionally scar you for life, and what you need is deep therapy to go back and consider all the safety pin stuff. And I'll tell you what, that's expensive. And God gives you a simple solution. Oh, that's too simple. It's much more complex than that. And God says, pray. Just cast your burdens on him. And as we stop and we think of these burdens. In fact, why do we worry? Why do you worry when you really think about it? Isn't it because we're inadequate? I mean, what happens? You students, you have a test tomorrow morning, and you haven't studied, and you just don't feel you know. And so you're worried about failing the test. Has that ever happened? I feel inadequate, so all of a sudden I'm in a state of worry. Maybe some medical issue comes up, And all of a sudden, whoa, I'm in over my head on this one. And we worry because we can't handle it. And what is the answer from a human standpoint? Humanity says this: you got to toughen up. Join the Marines. They'll toughen you up and you can handle anything. And what God says is this: you know what? I will carry your load for you. Did you know that we all have loads that we can't carry? Not me. I can handle anything. In fact, my pride tells me that, and I'm not going to admit anything. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's loads we can't carry. And you know what? God never intended us to. He wants us to take those loads and cast them on Him. Question, how do you do that? And you do that through prayer. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 55. And I don't want to just read this verse, but because it's a good verse. Psalm 55. And in 55, verse 22, we read this. Boy, this sounds like it came right out of the text, didn't it? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. You mean God's solution in the Old Testament was a simple solution? And in the New Testament, it's a simple solution? That's exactly what we read. This verse the philosophy in this verse is the same as what we've just been reading. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. And the word moved right there literally means to totter, stagger. Have you ever felt like staggering under a load? Have you ever tottered under a load? Wow. God has a simple solution. And I can't stress that too much. God is adequate to carry what we are inadequate to carry. And what is forever our solution? Toughen up. You can do it. Quit being a baby. Now, there are times when we should do what we can do. But there are loads that we need to learn to cast upon the Lord. Your question might be, why don't we? Why don't we do it? Now, I'm going to just say this. The solution is equally as simple for all of us. In fact, it's the same solution. In fact, isn't that something about God? He gives the same solution for everything. And yet for some people, it is so hard. Why is that? Well, one reason is this. Practice. Bad habits. You know, whenever I have pressure, I got a smartphone now. I'm learning how to use Siri. Okay. But we get on the phone. And I have a friend. Now, there's nothing wrong with discussing problems with your friend. But I'm going to tell you something. When your friend replaces the Lord, you have a problem. You have a problem. The scripture says, cast your cares upon him. And that's what we have. And it's a very simple solution to this whole thing. And as we ask this question, is it too simple? Well, let me just remind you of this. Do you know what all of our biggest problem is? Our biggest problem is sin. Our biggest problem is we have been separated from God, and God knew we were inadequate to do anything about that big problem. So what did God do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to take care of the biggest problem we have. And he took my sin, he took your sin, and he laid it on Jesus Christ. He took that burden and he laid it on Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can have peace with God. And we'll talk about peace another time. We can have peace with God. We can have a hope. And it's not because of my worry. It's not because of anything I've done. I've mentioned this before when I visited with a dying person. And this person said this before he died. He said, "I hope I've been good enough." And you could almost hear the fear in his voice. He was worried about that. I told him, "You don't have to worry. You haven't been." None of us have been good enough. Jesus Christ took care of this biggest problem. You say, "Yeah, I know that. I know that." You might be here this morning and you know that Jesus Christ took care of your biggest problem. Well, let me ask you a question. If he took care of the big problem, the biggest problem, why can't he take care of the little ones? Isn't that what we just read in Matthew? He takes care of the birds. How much more important is that? Listen, the logic is very direct in these passages. If God can take care of the big things, he is certainly capable of taking care of the little things. And when we stop and we think of prayer, God wants us to be very specific. And in your prayer life, do you bring even the little things? God can't be bothered with that. Casting your burdens on the Lord. We do that through prayer. And it's so simple. It's so simple, we stumble on it. In fact, it's so simple, we can't believe it. Prayer doesn't work. I think I tried it once. Didn't help me. Listen, that isn't what the Bible says. Do you believe God's word? I trust you do. Let's pause for prayer. And when we come back, we'll finish this particular session. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word, not only do you describe for us the issues of life, not only do you tell us what our problems are, but you give us solutions to those problems. We thank you that you are willing to give us the solution to the biggest problem we have in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you that as your children, that you have given us solutions to, in this case, worry in our lives. And we just pray that we'd be willing to, by faith, accept your simple solution. Help us to realize that we as human beings just complicate things. Even in the gospel, we pray that we would keep it simple. In Jesus' name, amen.